In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The text for this morning is the Gospel appointed for this Quasimodo Geniti Sunday, the octave of Easter. The Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter, beginning at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you. Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Thus far the gospel. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord comes and stands among his disciples who are locked in perhaps the same upper room where he had celebrated his Last Supper with them just a few nights before. It is the first day of the week, which is Sunday, the Sunday of his resurrection. Holy Week is packed for us. Imagine how it was for them. Beginning with the triumphal entry the previous Sunday, it continued through the sixth day of the week with the institution of the Lord's Supper and our Lord's death on the cross for the sin of the world. On that sixth day of the week, the side of Christ, our second Adam, was pierced. From his side came forth blood and water, the water of holy baptism and the blood of holy communion, the two great sacraments of the church by which our Lord's bride, the church, is created and sustained. So important is the water and the blood coming from our Lord's side that immediately after recording these events, St. John writes, "The man who saw it has given testimony and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth and he testifies so that you also may believe. The blood and the water from our Lord's side is no minor detail. This is the core of what St. John testifies to so that you may believe. On the sixth day, as the body of our Lord Jesus, the second Adam, slept the sleep of death on the cross, there was taken from his side that by which his bride is created, the church, the bride of Christ. And on the seventh day, Holy Saturday, his body rested from all his labor, the labor of redeeming the curse under which creation had fallen. Now, with our text this morning, it is Sunday, the first Easter Sunday. It is the first day of a new week, but more than that, the first day of a new creation. This is why we like to focus on it being the octave of Easter. It's the eighth day of the week, in a sense. It comes up today, even though what's happening here happened on Easter Sunday. Jesus comes among his terrified and worried and confused and doubting and everything else weak disciples and says to them, "Peace be with you." In fact, the word "be" isn't in there. We add that to make a little more sense in English. He says literally, "Peace with you." Not, "May there be peace with you." Not, "I hope you get some peace out of my visit this evening." Peace with you. Long before, when the Lord spoke his word, "Let there be light," light happened. Now, at the dawn of a new creation, he says, "Peace with you." And when the Lord speaks his word of peace, peace happens. The word of the Lord is living and active. It accomplishes the purpose for which he sends it forth. Here, it creates peace. But that peace presupposes some other things. The gift of peace necessarily brings along with it some other wonderful gifts. What does it take to have peace? And I don't mean the things that the world is thinking of right now. No wars, you know, no mess in Ukraine, no riots, no pandemics, that kind of stuff. I mean, what does it take to have the peace that passes all understanding? What does it take to have peace with God? What does it take to have a soul at peace? It seems to our very Christian minds that the answer to that question would be, well,
The resurrection of Jesus.
But for many people, that would not be an obvious point. An awful lot of people who didn't come at this with our Christian presuppositions might find a dead person showing up all of a sudden to be rather disturbing. So why is the resurrection of Jesus different? What is it about his appearing that brings faith and joy and hope and calm? The answer is, he brings the forgiveness of sins. St. John the Baptizer said of Jesus, clear back at the beginning of his ministry, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And our Lord did that, all right. Quite ironically, he did it in a way that looked like utter and complete defeat. He died an agonizing death on the cross. But for however it may have looked, it was in fact the moment in which the devil was defeated and the sin of the world was taken away. But again, it didn't look like victory. The disciples' fear and Thomas's doubts and Christians down through the ages and all over the world, and maybe you, struggle the struggles that you struggle in part because they're not quite sure that their sins really are forgiven them. Jesus appears and speaks those faith-creating words, "Peace with you." And when he does that, they know, not just because of what they see, but because of the power of those words to create faith in their hearts. His sacrifice on the cross has indeed been accepted by God. Their sins are forgiven. Peace is theirs. First and foremost, peace with God. But therefore also peace within themselves. They see his hands and his side. They hear his words. His appearance and his words prove that salvation really is theirs on account of Jesus. It is all true. They get to see it. So the next obvious question, how are you going to know? How are we going to know? How can you believe what the disciples were brought to believe on that first Easter day? Saving faith is described in our Augsburg Confession, Article 4, in this way. It is also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own works, merits, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace, for Christ's sake, through faith. When we believe that Christ suffered for us and that for his sake our sin is forgiven and righteousness and eternal life are given to us. For God will regard and reckon this faith as righteousness. As Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. To distill that down a little bit, God forgives our sins when we believe in Jesus. That is Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession. Guess what the first three articles are? Article on God, article on sin, article on Jesus. Once you've said those things, you can say God forgives sin on account of Jesus because you've defined your terms. Jesus' appearance to the disciples after his resurrection gave them the faith to believe this. Particularly mentioned, we're back at it, is his wounded side. And keep in mind, this seems all to have occurred in the same room where our Lord first instituted the Holy Supper. But question remains, they saw Jesus, his hand, his side, his hands, both of them, and they heard his voice. The question remains, how will you come to believe? Jesus provides for that in these supremely important words from our text. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, there's a lot packed into that. On occasion, you'll get somebody saying, "Oh, that pastor said, as a called and ordained servant of the word, I forgive you. How dare he? Only God can forgive sins." Well, that's what the Pharisees say when they're getting upset at Jesus for healing the paralytic on the mat. Here it is very clear that Jesus is giving sin-forgiving authority to these men. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. By the way, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. The Greek word for a sent one is an apostolos, apostle. It is here that Jesus is making them sent ones, making them apostles, and sending them with the authority to forgive and to retain sins in his name. And through those who are called and ordained to the office of the Holy Apostolic Ministry today, the Lord continues to speak both law and gospel, condemning sin and bestowing forgiveness on all who repentantly believe. Faith and forgiveness do not come to you out of the clear blue sky. Faith comes by hearing the word, and that requires preaching. You do not see Jesus' mouth in front of you, but through the mouths of mortal men, you still hear Jesus' word, including his word of peace. The forgiveness of sins in particular comes to you through means, through vehicles, through delivery means. It comes to you initially, or came to most of us initially, through baptism for the forgiveness of sins. It is renewed to you in the Holy Supper for the forgiveness of sins. Again, you do not see the wounded side of our resurrected and ever-living Jesus, but on your skin and in your mouths, you receive the sin-forgiving gifts that flow out from Him. The water and the blood, baptism and Holy Communion. Little wonder that John again makes that point in our epistle. This is He who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and blood. Nor should we overlook holy absolution. For once again, in it you see a mortal pastor's lips move. But the words that come out are Jesus' words, as valid and certain even in heaven as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us Himself. So, going back to this Augsburg Confession I mentioned, talked about the first three articles that you had to say before you could say that Jesus, that God forgives sins on account of Jesus. Article 5, the very next one. To obtain such faith, God instituted the office of the ministry, that is, provided the gospel and the sacraments. Through these, as through means, there's that word again, means, He gives the Holy Spirit who works faith when and where He pleases in those who hear the gospel. And the gospel teaches that we have a gracious God, not by our own merits, but by the merit of Christ when we believe this. Condemned are the Anabaptists and others who teach that the Holy Spirit comes to us through our own preparations, thoughts, and works without the external word of the gospel. And there are people running around at that time who believed this, that they really thought that it came to them out of the clear blue sky. I do want to be clear, just because it's easy to misunderstand. The word there used is Anabaptists. It doesn't say Baptists. That's a different thing. You have been brought to faith, dear ones in Christ, by the work God does through the office of the holy ministry, by the proclamation of the word, and by the reception of the holy sacraments. Those who wish to teach you to try to come to the Lord in some other way, they endanger your faith. They teach you to latch on to things that don't deliver the goods. And so we condemn them. That's not being ugly. That's protecting the faithful from wrong ideas. So also, the Small Catechism speaks about the very words of our text this morning. After quoting these words in which Christ gives His 11 disciples the apostolic ministry, and with it the authority to forgive and retain sins, it says, what do you believe according to these words? Quote, I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by His divine command, in particular when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation, and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ our dear Lord dealt with us Himself. So Jesus speaks. So John writes. So our catechisms confess the true meaning of these words. Unlike Thomas, you have not seen Christ's side, but you have received what flows from Christ's side, and you have received His saving, sin-forgiving, peace-bestowing words in your ears. Blessed are you who believe what by the grace of God your ears have been given to hear. Blessed are you if you believe what is written. And John is very clear. Not everything is written. Many other signs He did which are not written in this book. The Gospels were not given to us to give us complete biographies of the life of Jesus. We make, and others make, a huge mistake when they think that they were. They were written to tell you what you needed to hear so that you could have life and eternal salvation. They give you what you need. They don't give you everything. What is written so that you would believe. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe it. His death was indeed the atoning sacrifice, paying the price for all of the sin of all mankind, including yours. Believe it. Further, our Lord is risen from the dead. Believe this, for this promises you the resurrection of your own body as well, and eternal life in heaven. And finally, believe specifically in what flows from our Lord's side and what flows out of His mouth. He gives forgiveness to you. The water that flows from His side is put on you in baptism, wherein you are buried with Christ and raised to newness of life. Far from being a mere symbol, it is an actual participation in the death and resurrection of Christ Himself. For you are baptized into Christ. Flowing out of our Lord's mouth are the words of holy absolution. To the malefactor on the cross, it sounded like this: today you shall be with me in paradise. To you, it's likely to sound like, I forgive you all your sins. Again, It may sound like my voice, but it is Jesus simply using my called and ordained throat box to speak those words to you. There's a reason that our pastors dress in black shirts with a little white tab on the throat. The whole point is that, yes, we're sinful men like anybody else, but the Jesus uses our throats to speak his holy words to you. As you repent, hear those words of forgiveness and believe them, for Jesus' word actually delivers what it names and what it says. Returning to our Lord's wounded body, we see the blood coming forth. We have some rather jarring pictures that we get on our bulletin cover on occasion. Pictures with angels holding chalices, catching the blood as Jesus is shedding it on the cross. What a graphic way of showing that Jesus' words, "Take, drink, this is my blood," are to be taken completely at face value. The crucified body and blood of Christ are put into you for the forgiveness of sins. And along with that, you receive the promise that just as Christ's body was not abandoned to the grave, neither shall yours be. For it is by believing, and trusting in all these saving gifts that God has given you in Christ, delivered by way of the apostolic ministry of the sent ones, it's by believing that you may know that you and all your brothers and sisters in Christ who also believe in him do now have and will forever have life in his name. Therefore, God the Father grant you his Holy Spirit through word and sacrament, that you may indeed firmly believe and so have and retain life. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, our crucified and risen Savior. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.